I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights podcast, broadcasting from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Thank you for tuning in. My name is Ryan Smith.
I am Nathan Copeland.
I'm Josh White, and we have a special guest for you today. Would you like to introduce yourself?
I am Barbara Crockett.
Barbara Crockett. We had this crazy idea last week that we wanted to include yet another person on the podcast this week, and we thought Barbara would be a fantastic fit for this week's podcast.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Glad that you're here.
I'm super happy to be here.
the best violinist, certainly, probably the best musician we've ever had on the Arrow Heights podcast.
Oh, you're too kind.
Maybe we should say the most refined.
We'll go with that.
Refined? Yeah.
She plays real music, like with notes and stuff.
That's right. That's right. We just hit stuff.
Yeah. Now, Barbara, you are the director?
No.
Or the...
Let me correct you.
Yes, please do.
I am the development representative.
Okay.
And what that means is I am basically the fundraiser for focusing mainly on our Hope Tulsa Pregnancy Center. Mm-hmm. So I plan events and have build relationships with donors and keep in communication with donors and help and ask for funds for our center.
Yeah, awesome. This is for Hope Pregnancy Center, which is our missions focus for the month of January. And we had this past Sunday was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So we thought it'd be an awesome opportunity to have you just talk a little bit about the ministry, about what you all do. So what if you could give somebody information about, you know, what is Hope Pregnancy Center and what would you tell them?
Hope Pregnancy Center, in fact, our center was the first of the Hope Pregnancy Centers to open in 1986, so we've been around for a while, and we are a ministry of Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children, which has four residential campuses, and right now we have five Hope Pregnancy Centers across the state and a mobile unit. But we are getting ready to open two more Hope Pregnancy Centers, one in Alva and one in Shawnee, and hopefully those will be opening in the spring.
Cool. That's awesome. And are you going to have, are you over those, or are you just over the Tulsa area specifically?
Or are you part I am of? A development representative for OBHC.
Okay.
In fact, I'm not even really considered to be one of the staff of the Tulsa Center. Development is really a separate part of the organization of OBHC, but I concentrate on our Tulsa Center and this area. But I do speak, in fact, in a couple weeks, I'm going to be speaking on behalf of OBHC, the whole organization, to a church. So I do represent the whole organization, but I work specifically with Tulsa Hope donors.
Okay. Okay. Awesome.
Barbara, how long have you been involved with Hope, and how did you get started?
I am excited to say that I started working at Hope almost 9 years ago. It's hard to believe.
Wow.
And I've always, as long as I can remember, had a passion for the sanctity of human life, even from my youth. And when my husband and I and two very small children moved to the Tulsa area, I got involved with a pro-life organization that did sidewalk counseling outside of the then two abortion clinics in Tulsa. Oh. And I did that on a weekly basis, alternating between the two abortion providers, and saw so little visible results from my pleading with the men and women going into the abortion clinics. Mm-hmm. And it was pretty discouraging. And I thought, what more could we do? And so I really changed my focus at some point to say, I'd really like to work on the prevention side and get involved in education. And so I got very involved in throughout my children's education with the public schools and so forth, and thinking there's got to be a better way. But this opportunity arose almost 9 years ago when after I closed my catering business, God brought this opportunity to me, and it was like, oh, this is a dream of mine to be involved in a ministry like this. And it has been incredibly satisfying and really, really important.
That's awesome. What are some things that Hope does?
All of the services that we provide are at no cost to the client. That's very important, that there is no burden on the client whatsoever. We help men and women who have an unintended pregnancy to have hope and choose life. And the way we do that is by providing free pregnancy tests and ultrasounds. We have options counseling. We talk about all the options for their pregnancy and what those look like, and affirm life-affirming options, answer their questions, find out how we can best help them. We provide them resources and refer them to local resources that can help them, whether it's medical or insurance or any other type of provision that they specifically need. And then also, those who choose to parent, we offer them parenting classes. They come back week after week to learn how to care for them through the pregnancy and then after the baby is born, and they can come to parenting classes until the baby's first birthday. Wow. During that time, they earn points, and they get to spend those points in our baby store we call the Baby Boutique, which is full of donated items from wonderful people in our churches that donate diapers and wipes and clothes and high chairs and so forth. And those parents can earn everything they need for that baby's first year. But what's really special about that is the volunteers who teach those classes build in scriptural principles to teach every single week and elements of the gospel. So all that time, they're building relationships, nurturing and discipling those parents and showing them God's design for the family. We want them to have a really stable, solid foundation for raising that child in their home and really benefit the family and show them who God really is, that they would follow God and make Him Lord of their home.
Amen. Amen. What an incredible ministry in the first year. You know, I've got three little dudes, and you can argue that first year, especially with the first one where you have zero clue, is the most difficult because you just don't know. And it doesn't change with the second or the third, but especially on that first one, that's just what an incredible opportunity to be able to minister to these families. So,
in talking to some of those who have been in the Empowered Parenting Program, the thing that I hear over and over again is the community is really important to them because they're with other moms and dads, new moms and dads, who are experiencing the same kind of difficulties or joys, and they get to share that with each other and encourage each other, and they become fast friends too, and are encouragement help to each other. So it's an incredible program that extends beyond that initial pregnancy confirmation.
You often hear that, you know, Christians care about babies before they're born, but after that, you know, they don't care. But it's just so wonderful to hear how someone can go from a state of real hopelessness and questioning to a place a year later of community and complete resourcing and hope. That's wonderful.
And then also, I imagine a lot of people who have been in the pro-life realm for a long time would always hear, love them both, the mom and the baby. Well, we want to love them all, the mom, the dad, and the baby. Yeah. That's why we have male volunteers like David Durler, mm-hmm. who comes every week, so that when a father of the baby comes in with that woman coming for the pregnancy test, he can meet one-on-one with that dad.
Awesome.
We need more male volunteers. Right now we have 4 men who are there during the week, during the day, available 4 days of the week. We can use more male volunteers if they're available during the day, during those hours that we provide those services. But, of course, we also have male volunteers in our Empowered Parenting Program facilitating classes.
How often do those meet? Every week?
Every week, okay. on Monday evenings.
Monday
yes.
evenings, okay. Awesome. Uh-huh. Awesome. Well, you know, it's easy to affirm and advocate for the sanctity of life on January 22nd, right? It's easy to do that. What are some ways that we can continue that throughout the year? I mean, it's already passed at this point. And so what are some good, solid ways that our church members and anybody that's listening might be able to support the sanctity of life throughout the year?
Well, I want to be sure and let everyone know that we have a volunteer orientation this Thursday night from 6 to 8 at Hope Pregnancy Center, where anyone who wants to know anything about volunteer opportunities, what's involved, the type of commitment it requires, you can come and get a free meal and hear all about volunteer opportunities at Hope Pregnancy Center. We operate by a principle that goes like this. The more volunteers we have, the more clients we can serve. Mm-hmm. We need more volunteers, both medical. If you have any kind of a medical training, we use people who have medical training to do even the pregnancy tests. That's one of our policies. We operate on a very professional level. And of course, if you have ultrasound training, we would sure enjoy your your volunteer work there. We are blessed with sonographers, and we have ultrasound available 4 days a week right now out of the 5 that were open. So if you know anyone who would, an RN that would like to be trained in doing the ultrasound, we can do that as well.
Cool. That's awesome. That's this Thursday, January 26th?
Yes.
6 to 8 p.m. at Hope.
Yes.
And contact you for more details.
Yes, contact me.
Okay, awesome.
Yes, or contact Hope Pregnancy Center, right. 918-622-3325.
Okay,
awesome. How can someone go online and get more information about Hope Pregnancy Center?
Well, because we're a ministry of Oklahoma Baptist Homes for Children, the website is obhc.org/hope. obhc.org/hope.
And while you're there, let me encourage you to check out all the resources at the Oklahoma Baptist Home for Children.
Yes.
Wonderful additional area of ministry just to get to be educated about.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, Barbara, is there anything else you'd like us to know about Hope or just the sanctity of life in general?
Well, about the Tulsa Center in particular, we are going to be relocating.
Really?
Yes, we are. We are so excited. We're going to be moving to a much more visible part of town, high traffic, near both the Broken Arrow Expressway and 169 on 41st Street.
Okay.
In a larger building. Right now, our campus has 3 buildings on it, 2 houses and our center. So we're maintaining 3 buildings and an empty lot and our center. And we are beyond excited about being all under one roof. And it will be an incredible opportunity to be able to serve more and become more visible. We even have 2 ultrasound rooms planned on the floor plan. So we're super excited. We're waiting on the Tulsa permit. Need I say more?
If you work in the permit office, this is a plea.
We would like to beg you to hurry. That would be awesome.
So we're ready.
Cool.
Awesome.
Well, will you need help moving? Like, is that something that churches could volunteer to help you move whenever you get ready to do that?
Very possibly.
Excellent.
Yes.
Awesome. Yes. You know who to call.
Once we get the permit, we are going to really get on the demolition. We do have remodeling to do. And once that, we maybe take 6 months or so. And yeah, we'll be reaching out to people to help us move.
Okay. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, Barbara, thank you so much for coming and spending your time today.
Yes.
To share about Hope.
Thank you.
If you'd like more information about Hope, you can go to obhc.org/hope, and their phone number is 918-622-3325. And don't forget about the free volunteer training with the dinner included. Baptists love free food. Thursday, January 26th, 6 to 8 p.m. at Hope's current office, which is, what's the address there?
Now you would ask me.
Across streets.
13021.
13021.
No, that's not right.
No.
It's about 129th on 21st Street.
Olive and 21st, 129th and 21st Street. And you can go to their website to find
yes,
that
you can.
Address, no doubt. Cool.
13012 East 21st Street.
13012 East 21st Street. Awesome.
Yes.
Very good. You guys have any more questions? Or are we good?
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you, Barbara.
Barbara, thank you so much. Very much.
Well, we appreciate Arrow Heights so much for not only the monthly support, but there are many, many people in this church who financially support and volunteer at Hope Pregnancy Center, and we are truly grateful.
Well, thank you very much.
Good.
Yeah. All right. We will move on to Our next question, the first one is not actually a question, but it is a comment from a listener that says that, hey guys, I like listening to the previous week's sermon every morning on the way to work and then the podcast, but every now and then it seems like the audio is really low. And I think he's talking about the live stream, or this person's talking about the live stream, because that has happened in the past. And so I just want to thank you for giving us that feedback. We need that kind of feedback, because if we don't know there's something wrong, we can't fix it. So if you have feedback on any kind of technical issues, whether it's in the service, on the live stream, on the podcast, please give us a shout out. Shoot us a text to the podcast number 918-280-9628 so that we can know where we're messing up.
Hey, we appreciate it. It's helpful.
Absolutely. Yeah. And thanks again for listening. Like, just getting that feedback that you're listening to it on the way to work, that it, hopefully it's helpful to you in your walk with Christ. Like, that's just encouraging to us to know that it's not just white noise that's going out, but that it's something that's useful. So anyways, thanks much. Next question, actual first question, comes from the passage yesterday, Mark 2:23. Through 3:6, chapter 3, verse 6. This is the question. It's a parent that's having a discussion time with their daughter after the service yesterday, which is fantastic, by the way, maybe over lunch. How many Jewish laws did the Pharisees break trying to catch Jesus breaking one?
It's a very good question. I love the question. And I don't know the exact answer. There were likely many, and probably at least two, one being with if the disciples and Jesus had broken the Sabbath day journey law of going over 1,999 steps. You notice the Pharisees are following them around everywhere. So it's likely that the Pharisees also broke that law. If they did go on the Sabbath and then immediately start talking to the Herodians, they would have broken another one of their laws. That would have been work on the Sabbath and associating with other people who were unclean or who they should not have been associating with on the Sabbath. So at least two, although those scribes and Pharisees, they were wily. They had several ways to get around their own rules, one of which in direct relation to the Sabbath day journey. If you took a rope or a stick, something that was a part of your house, and took it and put it out, say 500 paces, something like that, then you could extend your Sabbath day's journey by that 500 paces. You couldn't like go into someone else's house, but they were tying ropes through each other's windows so that they could, then that counted, oh, that's all just one house. So the Pharisees very well may have just been carrying a rope around and then just like dropping it every once in a while, being like, still counts, and picking it back up.
Wow.
Till 1,998 and drop it. So there were all sorts of ways they got around their own rules.
That's crazy.
A little different take on this question. I'm going to say all of them. They broke all the laws. The Bible says in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So, and you can think about that in terms of how the law is laid out in Scripture. You know, Jesus says the law is summed up in the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And when you see kind of that twofold law of love laid out, you understand that's what the Ten Commandments are doing as well. The first table: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second table: love your neighbor as yourself. And then all the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those laws sort of unfold and explain and apply the two tables of the law. So anytime you break one of the Ten Commandments, you're breaking those two laws. You're breaking all of the law in that sense. Again, not to get Jesus jukey on it, but yeah, they broke all the laws. They were not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they were not loving their neighbor as themselves.
Yep.
Themselves, I should say.
It's good.
Yeah.
I'm down for a good Jesus juke every once in a while. It's good.
Well said.
It's good. All right. Next question comes from a resident cream soda.
Can I just make one more comment about the dad who's having a conversation?
Yeah, go ahead. Jump in.
I'm reminded of the Puritans and how at the end of their sermons, these pastors would have kind of points of application at the end. And they tried to state them in ways that were sort of memorable, people in that time were able to sort of listen to sermons in a different way. They were trained to listen to sermons in a different way. Now we have to have, you know, lots of images flashing to really catch things and remember things. But these dads in these old Puritan churches, these Puritan ministers, they were expected to go home and discuss the application of the sermon with their children. Mm. Which I think is a great practice still today. You know, we don't always do that at our house, but we have done that where I say, hey, Pastor Ryan said this. What did you think about that? Or this struck me. How did it strike you? Just to continue that conversation, even like we're doing on this podcast right now.
That's fantastic. Yeah, what an awesome set of feedback. What's some great feedback from a family that is having discussions of the sermon after they leave this place? So that's awesome. Kudos to you. Well done.
Keep it up.
Okay. Any more interjections? Are we coming?
Go ahead.
All right. Next question comes from, like I said earlier, and got so rudely interrupted by Pastor Nathan. Mm-hmm. Another cream soda fan. Rich, in fact, was not a fan of cream soda last week.
Yeah. It's pretty harsh.
This person is a cream soda fan, and they need to know that Rich probably still loves them, but they do like cream soda. So, big question. Right? Huge question. Are you ready? It's long, so stick with me.
Okay.
All right. In review of Mark 2, 18 through 20, this is a sermon from last week, okay, right? Week before. Jesus was referencing the Pharisees' added rules that were not of God's original law. Do we find these added rules in our Old Testament, like in Leviticus, or are these added rules by the Pharisees in a different book in the Jewish faith? This person goes on to say, we see details, procedures, do's and don'ts, punishment for sin in Leviticus. Many times in our current culture, Christians are called out for taking a stand against sin, while those opposed to Christians point out that we don't follow the Old Testament rules in Leviticus. How can we correctly and lovingly answer this criticism that points them to Jesus? So, extra biblical laws held by the Pharisees, and how can we point them to the reason why we don't follow some of those Levitical laws?
I'll jump in there, especially at the end of that question there. I have been in some kind of evangelistic contexts where that whole notion of Christians not obeying the law, so, you know, someone will pull out some just obscure law from the Old Testament and say, see, you don't obey this. You know, you're kind of hypocritical, I guess, is the idea there. And just a simple distinction can be made that can, I think, help kind of divert that objection a little bit and kind of put it in its right frame. And that is that Christians for a long time have noticed and taught that within the law, there are distinctions. There's a moral law, a civil law, a ceremonial law. And so not every law is the same. And so when we read the Old Testament law, we have to understand all of it is fulfilled in Christ. All of it is relevant as it points us to Him and as it instructs us in how to live. But in light of Christ and what He has accomplished as the Savior, as the law keeper, the one who earned righteousness before God through His perfect obedience of the law. We read the law in light of who He is and what He has done. And so just that simple distinction between moral, civil, and ceremonial, and that it's all fulfilled in Christ and that we read it and obey it in light of Him, that I think sometimes can be really kind of life-changing and just mind-blowing to some people who have never thought about that. And immediately sort of puts the discussion kind of in the right direction. And again, ultimately, we go back to James 2:10. We're all lawbreakers. We're all guilty of all of it. Even if we've just, you know, disobeyed one law, we need the righteousness that Jesus has earned as the law keeper and as the one who paid the penalty for our law breaking.
Yeah, and as you've said before, Nathan, we need to read the Bible as it is intended to be read, and we need to read it in context. And so when we read Leviticus, when we read Deuteronomy in context, it's given to a large group of people, this giant million-person family out in the middle of the wilderness, led by one guy who they just came out of slavery. They're headed to a whole new promised land, and the question is, how do we interrelate? how do we relate with God? How do we, there's a lot of questions there. And so as you said, God speaks these laws, and Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all of these are God's words, thus saith the Lord, words that were direct laws that held different applications. You said the civil law is, in essence, to describe how the Jewish people live under a theocracy in which God is the ruling king. Now, God later gives government. People ask for a king, and you know there's kind of a general grace and a general purpose for government that we see there on out. But the civil laws explain how to live with one another. The ceremonial laws are things like the sacrificial system, the priestly system, all these things that were fulfilled completely and replaced in and through Christ. However, the moral laws are consistent in superseding all things. So things like the way that we relate to one another, you know, don't steal. The way that we treat and understand sexuality. A lot of these things supersede time, space, and culture, so we are still bound to these moral laws. So the people who would maybe say, well, let's throw out the whole Old Testament because you don't eat lobster, and you say, well, does that mean that I can murder you? Because if we're throwing out the whole law, you say, well, no, it doesn't. Okay, well, then let's look at why there are distinctions, what those distinctions are, and where they point us. And ultimately, that answer is to Christ. But yeah, the different kind of laws. So to kind of point back to that first part of the question, this was not just God gave a few laws and they were trying to figure it out and apply and keep record. That was kind of what the Talmud became and some other rabbinic texts in which they kind of recorded their ideas of how to apply these laws. But no, everything that we have there in the Old Testament, in the Torah, is the God-given laws for his people to obey.
Yeah, in the Talmud and in other commentaries like that, it's really just the record of all the different debates that were happening between these different priests, priests and different rabbis, different Pharisees that would have these discussions. This guy would say this, and this guy would add to this, and just back and forth. The Bible is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And again, you know, we've all broken that law, okay? We can't ever lose sight of that. The law is not, you know, a way to God, and then Jesus is, you know, another way to God. No, we've all failed in that law-keeping effort. You know, in Adam, we're born sinners, and we sin in real time. So Jesus is the only one who did that perfectly, and he is the Word of God. So,
yeah, that's what, I mean, it makes it so much more important to just understand that if there are extra biblical resources that we use, whether it's a devotional or a study Bible with commentary, or even just a commentary on a passage of Scripture or on a book of the Bible, it's important to always have God's Word sitting right next to you while you're reading that extra biblical material, because you want to use that as a checks and balances. If we don't have those boundaries, we have a tendency to just go off the rails and pick and choose anything that we want it to say. And it was written specifically to a people with a specific purpose in a specific context. And if we walk away from that, we have a tendency to just inject our own error and opinion into it, and that's where we get into trouble. So,
We can also get into a little bit of an ethnocentricity in which we think that, and a culture-centric idea that our understanding is the highest level of understanding, and everything that we think and do is right, and everything that everyone else has done throughout history is wrong and dumb. When we read some of these things that we don't understand civilly and ceremonially, that doesn't mean that they're wrong, and that doesn't mean that they are so outdated that they don't apply. In any one of those that may seem strange to us, whatever the case may be, there's probably an underlying principle that is very applicable. So we need to be careful about saying, well, let's just throw that out because we don't understand it. Maybe we need to say, I need to understand this before I throw something out.
Yeah, that's helpful. Awesome. Okay, last question. Ties into it a little bit. The question is this. Jesus tells us to obey the laws of the land, is how they start. And then including Romans 13:1, I'll read that quickly. Romans 13:1 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. They go on to ask this question. Was Jesus sinning when he broke the Pharisees' law and healed on the Sabbath, or was the Pharisees' law not an official law?
Yeah, I think in Romans 13, in the context there, Paul is writing to people governed by the Roman authorities and people who are asking questions, well, now that we're Christians and our ultimate authority is God, can we overthrow this Roman government? Do we have to abide by what they say? And so Paul is kind of telling them that the government is a bit of a common grace. You know, we need to obey it as long as they don't tell us to do something counter to the scripture or to God's will. So he's talking about government and authorities in those ways. The scribes and Pharisees did not have that kind of authority. They were Jewish religious leaders, and as you said, they were having these debates about how to apply and putting out these kind of arbitrary rules, but they were not binding on the people in the same way as Paul is addressing this question to the Roman people there. So no, Jesus was not breaking a government rule, breaking a law, even breaking one of God's laws. He was breaking something that a rabbi had added on. And ultimately, he was the higher authority anyway, which he made clear in the text.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm always just struck in Romans 13 how generous Paul is, you know, with the Caesars, you know, with the Roman government that was not always very kind, to put it mildly, to Christians. And yet he's encouraging these Christians to not resist the authorities that God has set in place over them. It's just, he just seems to really have a high threshold for what he's willing to sort of put up with from the government. I think clearly, you know, the government can overstep its bounds. For example, you know, just, you know, even talking with Barbara and the whole pro-life argument, you know, whenever the government is encouraging the breaking of the Ten Commandments, Christians should stand up and say, wait a minute here. But again, for Paul, in the Roman government, there was just a lot going on. And he says, they're not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Mm-hmm. And you kind of go, wow, he really had a lot of grace, let's say, for governments, because the alternative of no government was not a very good alternative, and not one that I think is God's will in terms of how we live together in society. So anyway, there's a lot that goes into that. One of the big questions I'll just raise right here, which people bring up, is were the, you know, founders of the United States government, were they breaking the law? Because they were rebelling against the governing authority, you know, King George, I guess it was. I mean, it's a big question, and the question of the legitimacy of government is just a big question. But yeah, I'm going to go with Ryan and say Jesus was not breaking the law.
There you go. Sweet.
And I'm not going to go near the other discussion.
Still clear. Steer clear for now. We might save that one for later. So awesome. Well, hey, thank you so much for listening. We really appreciate the time that you spent. If you're still listening, we hope it is an encouragement to you and your family as we put these out. We want to hear your feedback. If you have any questions or you'd like to submit a question on a sermon or any other topic that comes to mind, you can text 918-280-9628. We'd like to one more time thank Miss Barbara Crockett for coming on today. If you'd like information on the Oaklobe Baptist Homes for Children, you can go to obhc.org. Hope's number is 918-622-3325. And until next time, thank you for listening to the Arrow Heights Podcast.